Thanks for doing that, guys. Hey, like I said, we're on our part three of our Grow Up series. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve McEnroy, he talked about how you and I, as men and women of the Rock Church, we need to grow up and we need to own our own faith. That's what this entire series is designed to teach us to do. To encourage us, men and women at the Rock Church, to go from those of us that are, as Josh would call it last week, you know, he said, we need to graduate from sucking down the baby bottle and start eating steak, solid food in our faith. And that is what this entire series is designed to teach us. A couple weeks ago, Mac talked about prayer. Last week, Josh talked about resolving conflict with one another, owning our faith, teaching us, equipping us to become men and women that are strong and solid food eaters, self-feeders in the faith. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you guys about part three, personal devotions or quiet times. And I need to be honest with you guys about a few things. This last week, and the week before that, I was walking around in my office or in my kitchen, kind of like I'm doing right now, just pacing back and forth. And I was saying to the Lord, I was praying, God, I don't know how I'm going to be able to effectively communicate to your kids, to your sons and to your daughters, the absolute urgency of them learning to connect with you through their personal devotions or their quiet times. God, I don't know if I can even do it, because I believe, I would pray in my kitchen or in my office, I believe that if they get into the habit of connecting with you on a regular basis, I know you will change their life for good forever. And it will change your life. And God, I don't know if I can communicate it clearly. I don't know if I can do it with the kind of urgency that I believe God wants to communicate to us. And so I'm going to pray in just one second, but I wanted to tell you that tonight is going to be probably the most practical talk I've ever given. It'll probably be the most practical talk I'll ever give, because when I was walking around and I was praying and I knew that God wants me to communicate to you guys the habit of connecting with God, it's like, pardon the pun, it's like God was saying, Steele, just spoon feed them so they can learn how to feed themselves, really. So tonight, my practical talk to you is the who, what, when, where, why, how of our quiet times. Because honestly, I don't want you guys to be without excuse anymore. I need to stand before God and go, God, I did everything I knew how to do to equip your sons and your daughters to own their faith, to grow up, to become those that are solid food eaters and no longer sucking off the baby bottle. And so tonight, it's going to be pretty practical. Why don't I go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going. Oh, Lord, thank you that we can worship you. Thank you, Lord, that your love reaches to the heavens. God, I pray that right now, for the next few moments, that you would absolutely have your way with your sons and with your daughters, with your kids. Lord, that you would speak through me in a clear way. God, that you would even calm my heart, calm my nerves. Use this time now, Lord, and I pray that we would be different when we leave. God, I ask that you would bless this time. We commit it to you in the best way we know how. Say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I'm starting a little bit different. Most of you guys know what a quiet time is or what a personal devotion is. If you don't, I'll get even that practical and I'll tell you what it is. But assuming that most of you know what a personal devotion is, I wanted to start with the question of why should I have my quiet time? Why should I do my personal devotion? Have you ever asked yourself that before? Why should I do it? What's the point of me praying to God? What's the point of me reading my Bible? Why should I do it? There are millions of reasons why we should, as men and women, learn to connect with God through our quiet times. A lot of them are good. Some of them are bad. There's the reason why some do quiet times, because their pastor tells them, you should do your quiet time. Okay, well, why are you doing it? Because my pastor said so. Why are you doing your quiet time? Because my friend said so. Why are you doing your quiet time? Because of the personal discipline it produces in me. Okay, those are reasons why. I'd love to talk all night about the legalistic misconceptions that so many Christians have, that they feel like they have to read their Bible, because if they don't, God will be mad at them. That's just a lie, but that's reasons why some do. Guys, There are so many different reasons why we should get into the habit of connecting with God through our quiet times and our personal devotions. But tonight, I want to speak just from my own life. That's as far as my authority can go, and I'm going to show you the reasons why and how and when and where I do it. I'm going to talk about my own life. But there are three reasons why I think we need to have our quiet times. Here's the first one. You could take out your notes and follow along if you guys want. The first one is this: to know God. Why do we have our quiet times? If there is nothing more than you get from this night than this point, that's enough for me. The reasons we connect with God, the reasons that we read our Bible, the reason that we pray is so that we can know God. That's it. You see, the world, I love this verse, by the way, let me just give it to you. This is Paul talking. He says, I once thought that these things were valuable. In this verse, he's talking about the world. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. I love this part. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ. Paul says everything is like garbage when it compares to knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God. That's why we do our personal devotions. You see, the world, our flesh, the evil one, those of us that know Jesus Christ, there are so many different concepts of God in this world that we live in. So many people say God is cruel. So many people say God is angry. I'm so sick and tired of people saying God's out of control. He's got no control. People say that God isn't loving, that God isn't compassionate, that God isn't kind. Your schools say there is no God. I'd hate to be that person when they meet God. Guys, there are so many different concepts and understandings of God. And so many of them, most of them are wrong. We connect with God through our Bible so we can know God. And like I said, I wish I could talk this next part all about the character of God, but I'm going to give you some just bullet points of what I've learned through my quiet times. Okay? Here's this about God. God is good. Why do we read our Bibles? So we can know the truth that God is good. This is a great verse. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." Psalm 119:68, it says, "You are good, God, and do only good. Teach me your decrees." We read our Bible so we can know that in a world that says that God is not good, we can say, wait, I know God, and he says that he's good. Another bullet point, God is loving. We just sang about it. The Lord your God is with you. Put your name there. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Or we just sang this next one. For your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Guys, hang with me here. We read our Bibles. Why? So we can know God. That he's good, that he's loving, that he's compassionate. We know the character of God. The Lord is good to all. Here's a verse. He's good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. This is what I've learned from my quiet times, from my personal devotions. Why? So we can know God. Do me one favor. I know it sounds kind of corny. Just close your eyes for a second. Just put your head down for 1 second and close your eyes. I want to look at Jesus with you guys. I want to show you God. Matthew 14:14. Just picture this. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. He saw a large crowd. He didn't see projects. He didn't see pain. He saw people that he loved. He had compassion on them. In Matthew 15:32, just keep your eyes. I'm just trying to show you why we read it so we can know the compassionate part of God. Matthew 15:32, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry. They may collapse on the way. Matthew 20:34, it said, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. Mark 1:41,
filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Keep your eyes closed. I want to paint a picture. Why do we read our Bibles? So we can know God. So we can know this side of God. This part in the Bible when it says Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him and said, "I am willing, be clean," that's a story of a man that had leprosy. If you don't know what leprosy is, during Jesus' day, it was a very, very infectious, contagious skin disease. It would eat you away. It was so contagious that those people that had leprosy would literally have to live in a different colony, a different part of the city, because they couldn't be around those that did not have leprosy because they would contaminate them. And so all of these lepers would live together, decaying away. And whenever there was an opportunity for a man or a woman who had leprosy to come out of that colony, to go into the city gates, they would have to take a bell. And they would have to swing this bell back and forth and say, "Unclean, unclean, I am unclean." So that everybody who was in the city gates would scatter from them. Could you imagine the humiliation of that person? Of that man who was swinging a bell back and forth? The loneliness he might have felt? To go, I'm unclean, and swinging a bell from left to right. And he walked up to Jesus and he said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You know, Jesus could have just said, "I am willing," and left it at that. But the compassionate heart of Jesus reached out his hand and touched that man and said, "I am willing." How many years do you think it had been since that man had been touched? Jesus could have just said the word, but he said, no, "I love you, I'm compassionate, I'm good. I'll touch you, I am willing." Mark 6:34, it says, Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he himself began teaching them many things. We read our Bibles, why? So we can know God. We can know that he's good. We can know that he's loving. We can know that he's compassionate. This next point is know that he is powerful. God is powerful. The world says he's not. Everywhere we go, it says God's not powerful enough. But the truth, the Bible says, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. God's lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Guys, put that verse next to your problem. We read our Bibles so we can know that God is powerful enough to take on whatever we got going on. That he says that the foes, the mountains, they shake, they turn to wax. There's lightning that goes before me. I can handle that. We read our Bible so we can know God. God is in control. I'm so tired of hearing that God's out of control. Daniel 2:20-22 says, "Praise the name of God forever and ever. For he has all wisdom and power. God controls the course of the world events. God removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light." God is in control. In this world, when it seems like everything is spinning out of control, we are men and women that are committed to our personal devotion so we can know God and know that when things seem like they're falling apart, God's in control. Even the sucky things. This is what makes my heart happy. Because the next part is God is just. Again, I'm just giving you bullet points of what I've learned. One day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever, Jesus said. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." Guys, if there is one point that you walk away from tonight, from this talk, we have our personal devotions, our quiet times, so we can know God. Another reason why we have them is so we can know the truth. So you and I, it's a gift from God. We can know the truth. Here at the Rock Church, if you haven't heard this yet, buckle up, because we believe that every single word in the Bible from cover to cover is absolutely true.
It is the word of God. It is without fault. It is absolutely the most absolute truth in this world. And we believe it at this church. And in the face of this world, there are so many different truths around. There are so many different truths. What a gift from God that he says, I know how it's going to be. I know how cluttery it's going to get, but I will give you absolute truth. I will give you the truth. It is like an anchor to your soul. I need to know the truth in my marriage. I need to know the truth about our sexuality. I need to know the truth about our finances. I need to know the truth about who I am. And God gives it to us. And we read our Bibles or connect with God through our devotion so we can know God and know the truth. He gives it to us. The Bible is truth. There are lots of different things we need truth from, guys. I could talk a whole talk on that. For me, again, I'm speaking from my perspective. The thing that I so often need truth for in my own life is how God sees me or who I am. It is always a war inside my head about who I am. And maybe you identify with that. You know, the world or our flesh or the evil one says, you know, you're acceptable if you do this. You're cool if you look like that. You're part of the cool scene if you wear this. You know what? This kind of music and that, and you, this is what makes you gotta have this much money, and you're beautiful if you look like that, and you're really funny if you act like that. And there are so many things that define us. I need to know the truth about how God sees me. That's why I read the Bible. This is in your bulletins too, but the Bible says you're God's child. That's truth tonight. You are God's child. You're God's friend in John 15:15. Think about that. Do you know that God desires to be a friend with you deeper than the friend sitting next to you? God calls you his friend. This next point. Maybe you can click that for me back there, guys. It says you are forgiven. Romans 5:1. Guys, if you know Jesus, I know you felt this before, that there are times when you have sinned and you hear in your mind that you are no longer forgiven. That if you have done this or that, that God's just not going to forgive that one. God can't forgive that. You are such a dirty, gross, sick Christian. You're not forgiven for any of this stuff. You know what the Bible says? You know what the truth says? Why I read my Bible when I wake up on a morning when I don't feel forgiven? It says, I am forgiven. You are forgiven, Christian, for all of your sins. You're forgiven for the sins that you did in the past. You're forgiven for the sins that you commit today. You are forgiven for the sins that you will commit in the future. Jesus Christ has paid for them all. That is radical truth. That should rack your brain a little bit. We read our Bibles to know the truth. You belong to God when it doesn't feel like you belong to anybody. You're a saint, Ephesians 1:1 says. You're free from condemnation. Oh. Have you guys ever had a time in your life when all you can hear is how gross you are? How wicked you are? In your mind you think that. Maybe you did something stupid. Maybe you sinned. And all you can hear is just how nasty you are and how gross you are and how mad God is at you. This Bible verse, Romans 8, it says, you and I are free from condemnation if we know Jesus Christ. He has paid for it all. That voice that condemns you and accuses you is not God's. It's not the truth. We read our Bible so we can know that truth. And finally, I love this one. Again, these are bullet points, guys. You cannot be separated from the love of God. Do you understand that truth? You cannot be separated from the love of God. You will never be wicked enough if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, where he will turn his back on you. That makes my head want to explode sometimes. What? You love me so much because his love is dependent upon him, not dependent upon me. And so when I feel like I am at my worst, he says, you cannot be separated from my love. Steal. That is truth.
We read our Bibles so we can know God. We read our Bibles so that we can know the truth. And then finally, as to why we read our Bibles, it's for hope and strength. A couple verses here. Romans 15:13, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. You know, in this point, I read my Bible for hope and strength, and I don't want to sound like a downer at all, but I think in the Christian world, sometimes there's this huge misconception that whenever we become a Christian, it's like, if you become a Christian, then everything is so much happier and all the pain goes away. What? If you become a Christian, everything is so great and all your problems disappear and all you got to do is smile and there goes all your troubles. Yeah, right. Guys, that is such, listen to me. If you know Jesus, okay, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you and I want to be clear here, we will experience a peace and a joy that our friends that do not know Jesus will not experience. We will have a depth to our soul and a peace because we know God loves us. We know he's compassionate. We know where we're going when we die. We have joy and peace because we know we can't be separated from the love of God. We have joy and peace because we know God will never leave us or forsake us. So when we compare our lives as Christians to our unsaved friends or those people that do not know Jesus, the truth is, yes, we do experience a depth to our peace and a joy that they don't understand. That's real. That's true. But at the exact same time, if we know Jesus, we will experience the most brutal persecution and the most faceless, nameless hate towards you. You will wake up in the morning some days and you will be like, I don't understand why my soul feels so downcast. There's this faceless, nameless enemy and all it does is accuse me all the time and I'm so tired of walking around and everybody making fun of me because I believe in Jesus. And there is a pain that you will experience that your unsaved friends don't feel. And that's real too. We walk around and people say we've lost our mind. We wake up in the morning and all we hear are lies, 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 lies. And we walk around sometimes with a weight around our neck that people don't understand. And sometimes I read my Bible to get hope and strength. I don't want to sound morbid, but to get hope and strength from those that who have had suckier lives than me. No, I take a great hope and strength, and I want you to catch my heart. I find hope when I open up my Bible and I see Jesus suffering. When he's in the garden and he's bleeding, or he's on the cross and he's suffering and he goes, God, why have you forsaken me? I find hope in that because I know I'm understood. Because God has felt it. I find hope and strength when I open up the Old Testament and I go to Jeremiah, the prophet. And Jeremiah says, he sticks his finger in the air and he goes, I blame you, God. This is your fault, God. You're the one who told me to go to all these people, and now they hate me, and I curse the day that I was born. Why don't you just kill me? God, there is pain in my soul, Jeremiah would say, and I find hope and strength because that man has suffered more than me. But I feel identified with, you know, the Apostle Paul. I want to read you a couple verses here. I'll get on to the practical stuff, I promise, but listen. The Apostle Paul, I think sometimes we romanticize the Apostle Paul. I think he had a sucktastic life. I mean, I know he had joy and peace that I'm talking about. But listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 10, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters. He's writing a letter back to a church. He says, we think you ought to know about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. I think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, that things out here aren't so hokey-dokey. I didn't think I was going to be able to make it. In fact, we were expecting to die. Or he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 31, he says this. He says, I have worked harder. Think about this. I have worked harder. I have been put in prison more often. I have been whipped times without number. I have faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Do the math. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but they are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights, and I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all of my churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray in the church and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Guys, I read my Bible so that I can know God. I can know His love. I can know His goodness. I can know His compassion. I read and I connect with God so I can know the truth, but I find hope and strength when I see the suffering of those that went before me. Practical time. What are quiet times? What are personal devotions, okay? When I first started coming to the Rock Church, I remember people, they'd be talking, I didn't really know a lot of people, and they'd go, hey, I had my quiet time today. What? Yeah, today I was having my quiet time, and I was thinking, were you punished or something? Like, was it a timeout? What's a quiet time? What are you, you're 45 years old, and you're punished for timeout? What? Listen, what is a quiet time, all right? It's simply this, guys. You could fill it out in your notes. A quiet time, a personal devotion. It is our time to talk with God. In God's time to talk with us. Our personal devotions, our quiet times are our time to go to God in prayer, like Mac talked about a couple weeks ago, and just talk to God. To communicate with God. And in our quiet times, our personal devotions, it's God's time to talk with us through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The Bible comes alive. And God speaks to us through His Word. Our personal devotions, our quiet times are God and you talking with one another. Let me make this come alive for you. This is how it kind of clicked in my brain. When I was a kid, if you've been coming to the church for a while, you've probably heard me tell a story that I was just weird. Well, I'm still kind of weird, but whatever. I was like, as a young kid, I was this weird, introspective, like artistic, passionate little kid. And I just didn't have everything all figured out. You know, everybody seemed to have their high school or their middle school, everything figured out. And I just internalized everything. I didn't really know how to communicate about the things I was feeling. I didn't really know how to talk about it or deal with the temptations or pressures that I was feeling. And so what I would do is this young 12-year-old kid, I'd just come home and I would quietly zip it all up and it would be inside my heart. And in time, it started to depress me. In time, it started to confuse me. And I had very, very good parents. And my dad, he'd come to me and he'd say, hey, Steele, let's go on a drive. What? Let's go on a drive, you and me. Well, where are we going? I don't know. Let's go to the gas station. So I'd be like, okay. So I'd get up. I went into the car with him. He closed the door. He turned off the radio. And suddenly we drove right past that gas station that we usually go to. Well, we're not going to the gas station, are we? And my dad got me alone. And he started to talk with me. He would just, how's it going at school? What? How you doing at school, Steele? It's fine. No, Steele. How are you doing? Well, I was offered drugs yesterday. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to make of girls. And I just started talking to him, and he would just drive and drive and drive. And pretty soon I'm just talking to him, and I'm frustrated about this, and I don't understand this, and I got all these peer pressures, and I'm screwing off in my classes, I'm failing everything, and I'm just so worried. And I would cry, and I would cry, and I would just pour out my heart to my dad. And as my relationship with him grew, I had such a good dad. As I got older, I would come home, and I'd say, "Dad, let's just go on a drive. Where do you want to go?" I'd say, "Let's just go to Wendover. I got so much stuff in my heart. I need to talk to you about stuff. I got all these things." He'd say, "Okay, let's go." And we'd get in the car, and he'd turn off the radio, and we would drive. And I would just say, "Dad, I got these feelings for this girl. Or, man, I got all these things happening. Hey, Dad, I think I really want to start a rock and roll band. Or, hey, Dad, can you talk to me about this?" And I would just talk with him and pour out my heart to him and my worries and my frustrations. And my father would just communicate with me. It was our time. Our time to talk with one another. Our quiet times, our personal devotions, guys, are exactly that. You going to God and just dumping on God. Just, "God, I'm so tired of this. I'm so frustrated about this." We're being real. We need to have a safe place to go. God sees it in your heart anyway. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to talk about it. It is safe there. Well, we could pour out our frustrations or even the praises. "God, thank you that you gave me this long-haired guy who loves rock and roll a really pretty wife. Thank you, God, that that happened. Thank you, Lord, that I love music. Thank you, God, for this thing. Thank you for that. But at the same time, I'm so angry." It is a safe place for us to go. That's what Jesus said. Look at this verse, guys. Connect with this. "Come to me," Jesus said, "all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." God is our safe place to go, to talk with Him, to communicate, and Him to communicate back. It says, "The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed. God is a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." We read our Bibles. We have our quiet times so we can know God, know the truth, and find hope and strength. But it is simply our time to talk with God and His time to talk with us. Next question. Next practical. Who are involved with quiet times? Who's involved with your quiet times? I just kind of alluded to it. You and God. That's it. Guys, if you have been coming to this church for more than 2 months, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just throwing out a number there, 2 months. But if you've been coming, then the only time that you are connecting with God in your relationship with God is through a weekly church meeting or the next level or a small group. And that's the only time you are communicating with God. You are missing God. You're missing Him. Now, if you've just barely started coming, hey, keep coming. We'll teach you how to connect personally with Jesus. It's kind of what we're doing tonight. But if you guys, this series is designed for us to grow up, to own our own faith. And guys, if the only time you are connecting with God is in a weekly church meeting, you have missed the fullness of God. I cannot teach you, Josh cannot teach you, Bill, Mac, none of your leaders, your best friend, your parents, nobody you know can teach you how you have a personal relationship with Jesus. It is personal. I can show you how. I could teach you about my experiences. I could show you what God's done in my life. But if the only time you're connecting with Him is via other people, you're missing it. You're missing the fullness. You're missing His goodness. You're missing His power. You're missing His sovereignty. You're missing how He wants you to come to Him. Have you guys seen that movie Dumb and Dumber? All right. If you haven't, come on. You got to rent that show. I love that show. Most of you have seen it. It has Jim Carrey in it. And just briefly, what it is, it's about these two, well, dumb and dumber guys that, Jim Carrey's name's Lloyd, and he and his friend Harry, Lloyd falls in love with this girl named Mary, and he thinks her name's Mary Samsonite, by the way, but it's actually Swanson. And so somehow through a, you know, a series of comical events. You know, Lloyd, Jim Carrey, and Harry, they find out that Mary is going to be at this great ball. And Jim Carrey, he wants to go and impress Mary. And somehow, through all these different events, they came across all this money. And so they find out, oh man, hey, we should go to this ball, dress up to the nines, and I'll just really impress Mary, and then she'll fall in love with me, and everything will be great. And so the next scene, it shows him in these really ridiculous tuxedos that are like neon orange, you know, and Jim Carrey's got like a chipped front tooth and everything. And the other guy's in like baby powder blue. He's just bad. And on the way into this big ball, this formal banquet, you know, they're playing sword fights with this cane and stuff. And all of a sudden, they're kind of smacking each other and hitting each other with the legs. It's hilarious, right? And suddenly, Jim Carrey, in the midst of all this fighting, people are watching him. He sees Mary and he goes, oh, 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 and he walks over to the bar. Hey, Harry. There's Mary. What? Mary's over there. Harry goes, well, why didn't you go talk to her? That's why we drove all the way out here to Colorado. I can't talk to her. Why don't you? Hey, Harry, why don't you go over there and talk to her? What? You go over there and talk to her and just tell her how great I am. Tell her that I'm rich and I'm charming and I'm good looking. Tell her all these different things. You go talk to her. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to sit here and put out the vibe. So what ends up happening is, of course, is that Harry, Lloyd is the one that's in love with Mary, but Harry goes over and starts to have this relationship with Mary. He starts to talk to Mary, and he's trying to skew the conversation over there to Lloyd, and Lloyd's sitting there, and he's doing his thing, but eventually, as you guys know and I know, it's Harry and Mary that develop that relationship. Okay, I know it's a very crude analogy, all right? I get it. But sometimes I think at the Rock Church, there are too many people that come in, sit at the bar, and put out the vibe. You cannot expect me, you cannot expect your leaders to be able to teach you the personal nature of a relationship with Christ. You can't. It is you and God. Don't miss it. Here's the other thought. Come exactly as you are. Come to God exactly as you are. Do not wait. There's so many conversations I have with people that say, well, you know, as soon as I get a hold of this sin in my life, I'll start reading my Bible and praying. As soon as I kind of clean up my act, as soon as I start doing this or stop doing that, then I'll come to God. What? Come to God exactly as you are. Come to Him with your dirt and your sin and your filth and your frustrations and your cynicism and your doubt. I'm so tired of people saying, you know, I'll come to God as soon as I don't doubt. Okay, well, you'll never come. You think God's afraid of your doubt? Seriously. Do you think God is threatened by your cynicism? No way. You go to God with your doubt. God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if I can believe in this, but I'm coming to you. I don't know, God. I don't know. God, there's this sin in my life, and every day I am so addicted. Come as you are. Do not try to clean that up on your own. There are times in my own life when I even feel ashamed to come to God. You've felt that. Maybe there's been a sin in your life. There are times when I wake up in the morning, if I'm going to be real for a second, where I go, God, the last thing in the world that I want to do today is love people. I don't have it in me. I don't know if I could do it. Put me on a tour bus, give me a guitar, get me out of here. Sometimes I feel that. And then I feel ashamed because I go, well, what kind of pastor are you? What kind of shepherd are you? What kind of friend are you? What kind of this? Sometimes I feel ashamed to go to God if I blew it with my wife. I can't believe I did the same stupid thing that I did yesterday. What kind of crappy husband are you? I can't go to God now. He's so mad at me. He's going to crush me. You're the worst pastor. You're the worst shepherd. You're the worst husband. And I feel ashamed to go to God. But God says, you come to me as you are. I love this verse. It says, the Lord is like a father to his children. He is tender and compassionate to those who fear him, to those who know him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Do not let that verse scare you. What he's saying is, Steele, I know. I know you're weak. I know what's going on in your heart. I know what you're struggling with. I'm your father. I am tender and compassionate. I remember how weak you are. You know why he remembers, by the way? Because he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He suffered. It says in Hebrews that we have a high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with our weakness because he himself was tempted and suffered in all the ways that we did and do, except without sin. We need to go to God exactly as we are and remember that he knows we are weak, even when we feel ashamed. How do you have your quiet times? Two more practicals. How do you have your quiet times? Just one thought on this. Have you guys ever been to a high school or a middle school when like the last bell of the day rings in like the hallway? Do you know what I'm talking? I drive my wife to school probably 4 days a week. I like to spend that time with her in the morning to go to talk with her, to drink coffee with her. And so that means if I'm driving her, she's a school teacher. My wife's a school teacher. So if I'm driving her to work, that means I'm picking her up from work. And so about 3:45 or so, or 3:15, I can't remember the exact time. It's the same every day. But anyway, so I go there. About 4 seconds, no lie, guys. It's about 4 seconds. 1 minute I'm in the hallway. My wife's like three doors down. It's quiet. I probably have coffee. I'm walking down the hallway, and I'm pretty happy in my heart. It's pretty quiet in the hallway. And then like 3 seconds go by. Every single week this happens. The last bell of the day rings, and it's like an explosion of adolescence. It's like all these papers are flying out everywhere. People are coming out to me to high five, baby. Oh, hug me. And there's girls over here, and they're crying and stuff like that. And there's people who got the big ammo. And there's clean out of the caucus. And I'm going, oh, my God. Oh, my. Shut up. My wife's just three doors. Get out of my way. You're like 15 feet tall. Get out of my way. Get out of the way. My wife's over there. I can't hear anything. It's this chaotic sound of noise and confusion and puberty, and it's blowing my mind. Sometimes, guys, I feel like Jesus feels like that. That we are on one side of the hall, and he's on the other side of the hall. And he's going, hey, I want to get to you. I want to get to my son. I want to get to my daughter. And he's trying to walk to us. God's coming to pick us up or whatever. And we're trying to get. The next thing you know, it's like, oh, I got a flat tire. Oh, I got this bill. Oh, I got this worry. Hey, I'm really attracted to him. Hey, I think she's pretty hot. It's like everything is so loud. It's so noisy. There's all these good things and all this craptastic stuff that's going on. And it's so loud in our world. And Jesus is so kind and so gracious that he will wait. He's powerful enough to silence everything like that. He is. But he's too tender. He's too gracious. He's too compassionate. So he'll wait. And in our lives, we need to learn. How do we have quiet times? We need to learn to quiet the world. I love this verse. It says, be still and know that I am God. If we are going to be men and women that grow up in our faith, if this church is going to be filled with mature believers, we need to discipline ourselves so we can know God, know the truth, connect with him. We need to be disciplined enough to quiet the world, so we can hear from God. Another thing in my own life of how to have quiet times, this helps me. It's a consistent plan. In your bulletins tonight, if you got one, there are 4 months of daily one-year Bible readings. I don't want you guys, like I said, I just want to give you everything. I want you guys to be able to have a way to connect with God. That's what I do. I do the one-year Bible. It helps me in a noisy world, in a confusing world, that everything is fighting for my time. If I'm going to connect with God, it helps me to have a consistent plan. Now, that paper, in 4 months, when that goes out, we'll put another one in there. So you can daily read your Bible. It'll take you 15 minutes a day. It took you 10 minutes a day. But it helps me. I know the day, and then I read that day. If you don't like that, my wife Kim, she does something different. She just gets on another kind of a plan. She goes to the Christian bookstore. We got them all over the place. And she gets one of those studies, you know what I mean, like the patriarchs or something. Or she wants to learn about David, or she wants to learn about this or that. And this study that she has from Max Lucado or whatever, the heart of God, there's all these different studies. She just daily tries to get in there. Takes her a couple minutes. She has a consistent plan. Guys, let me give you a thought about this too. We need to learn to pray out loud. Okay? Mac talked about prayer just a couple weeks ago. But in our minds, sometimes I think that we go, yeah, I'm really praying. I'm not going to give a whole sermon on prayer because he did it a few weeks ago. But in our minds, I think as Christians, we go, well, how often do you pray? Well, I pray all the time. But sometimes I think if you're like me and you think you're praying, but you're praying quietly to yourself, it's like, dear Jesus, I'm pretty hungry. Dear God, when's the coffee going to be done? I mean, one minute we're like trying to pray, and the next minute we're just really thinking in front of God. You know, it's like, dear God, well, that was fun. Thanks for knowing all my thoughts. We need to learn to pray out loud, guys. If we're going to own our own faith, if we're going to grow up, we need to get on a consistent plan. We need to learn how to pray out loud, and if that makes you feel weird, then just grab a journal and write your prayers down, okay? Just do it for 5 minutes a day. Just grab it and just start writing your prayers down. It helps you focus your prayer life. The thing about getting on a consistent plan, guys, I'm so tired. Honestly, I don't want to be harsh in any way, but I'm so sick and tired of going to a Christian who's been coming to this church and say, hey, man, what are you reading in your Bible? Well, I don't know. I'm just kind of opening it up and hoping that God speaks to me. Okay. What? I just open it up and you know, it's different every single day and it's just really good. I just know that God's going to speak to me some way. I just open it up and I go, you mean you're going to open up your Bible tomorrow and you think you're going to find something really life-changing from Leviticus chapter 11? What? What do you think? Don't do, you can't just open up the Bible and here's, God is so good and so gracious that if you do that, he'll probably speak to you because he's God. But to convict you a little bit, guys, in this world, we don't do that with other areas of our life. We don't go, hey, you know, I'm gonna walk into a record shop or whatever and just put a blindfold on and spin around as fast as I can and hope that I find my favorite album from my favorite band and just blindly stick it in the CD player and hope that it starts at the beginning of my favorite song. We don't do that. We don't do that with our movies. We don't go to Blockbuster or Netflix or whatever it is and just go, I don't know, pick 3, 2, 1. Hopefully it's a good one. Guys, we don't do that with other areas of our life because we know better. Let us not get into the habit of doing something that idiotic with God. He is the Lord of the universe. Let us put some thought into it. I'm not saying that we need to grab our Bible and say from beginning to end. I'm not saying that necessarily, but I am saying put a vision for it. Go, okay, I'm going to start in the book of John. And then I'm going to read the whole book of John. And as soon as that's done, I'm going to go to the book of Acts. Or I'm going to get on one of these one-year Bible plans. Or I'm going to get one of these other reading plans. It helps us if we get on a consistent plan. Last point. Where and when for our quiet times, our personal devotions. For me, it helps to have a consistent time. For me, it helps to have a consistent place. This is overall, by the way. I don't want to communicate any sort of religious, legalistic practice. I'm saying overall, if we know how confusing our lives are going to be, and we are going to own our own faith, it helps us if we know that we have a consistent time, a consistent plan, and a consistent place where we can connect with God. That helps us. For me, it's in the morning time, and the place is at my kitchen table. But I know that it's not like that every day. Today, I read my Bible in a coffee shop. Yesterday, it was so busy for me between things I had to do, I read my Bible in my car, okay? I understand that life happens, okay? But Christian, we need to grow up. We need to get on a plan. We need to carve out time. We need to carve out a place so that we can connect with God. So we can know God. So we can know the truth. Let me just give you one rabbit trail thought on this. It's not in your notes or anything, but my wife's got her mind wrapped around these quiet times pretty good. She helped me with this analogy, but you know, it's like working out, okay? Today, guys, if you are new tonight, or you, not even new, but if this whole idea of quiet times is new to you, do not leave tonight and go out and spend 5 hours in your Bible tomorrow and 6 hours praying. You will not be able to endure forever. There was a time when I was pretty fat, and I remember a couple years ago, I smoked a lot of cigarettes, and I was kind of a hefty boy, and I woke up one day, and I was like, you know what, I'm tired of being fat and smoky and sweaty, so I'm going to go to the gym. And so I decided to go to the gym. I got these workout pants and everything, and it was really bad. And I went in and I got myself a personal trainer. Yeah, that was awesome. And so I go in, and he just rails me, man. I'm in this gym, and he's like, come on. He actually said, come on, fat boy. He, come on, fat boy. Come on. I was like, what? I'm running for like 4 minutes. I'm coughing up lung cookies. It's just like, I was at that gym the first day. It was like the only time I've ever worked out in my life, okay? I was there for like 3 hours. I was thinking I was all hot stuff, that I'm going to carve these chiseled abs, you know? And I wake up the next morning in so much pain. I was like, Guys, I learned, okay? It's a little bit at a time, all right? A little bit at a time. If you're in a place tonight that you have never been on a consistent time, consistent plan, consistent anything, and you want to, please do not walk away and try to lift 1,000 pounds of Bibles or something, you know? A little bit at a time. It's the same thing, too, you know, with this idea. Sometimes our quiet times are like working out, in the sense that I'll get done running or whatever, and I'll feel like, man, that was really a good workout today. That was really good. I feel like, and there's other times where I'm like, I just want to die. I feel sucky. It's the same thing with quiet times. There are days where it's like, man, I feel like I've connected with the living God. I feel like I was emotionally moved. I feel like I was cognitively moved. I feel like God spoke to me. It was good. And there are other times where I just grind through it, because I know, like in working out, little by little, as I grow, as I increase, it is for my overall good. Same thing with the Bible. God has good for you. God wants to teach you little by little. As you grow in that, sometimes it's great, sometimes it's hard. That's what the Bible says. It says we need to train ourselves to be godly. I don't want to be known as a church that's cool. I don't want to be known as a church that's got great music or loud music. I don't want to be known as a church that's got a climbing wall or coffee. All those things are really, really good. I want to be known as a church that is filled with men and women who know and love God. That's it. Nothing more. I want people to walk in here and go, oh, I don't want them to come up and say the music's so great. That's a blessing for sure. I want them to say, that person right there showed me Jesus. That person, like Hayden said, that person loved me. Christian, if you call the Rock your church home, and you've been coming for a while, and you know who you are, it is absolutely time to grow up. We need to own this area of our lives. If you want to have any sort of impact at all, if you want to grow at all, start a little bit at a time. Some of us, we need to start with 5 pounds. Some of you dudes and women need to increase your weight when it comes to our spiritual lives, okay? Let me pray, and then we'll worship one more song. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are God, that we have the privilege and the honor of knowing you. Thank you, God, that you give us your word. Thank you, God, that you give us your Holy Spirit, that we can connect with you through prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you, we can know the truth. Lord, I pray that in this church you would fill up these walls in every single one of our locations with men and women that know you, God, and love you. I pray, God, that those people that need to increase their spiritual weight, that they start to actually do their personal devotions, God, that they would do it. I pray, God, that there would be a conviction in our lives to know you, to realize that there is nothing more serious than our relationship with you. I pray at the same time tonight, God, that there are, if there are people here tonight that have never done it, that we would be surrounded with men and women that can teach them how to connect with you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our time. Thank you, God. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. Stand up, guys.